Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We'll be looking at this passage 38 through 44, the end of this chapter that we've been in for a couple of months. As I was thinking about this passage and the things that I think stand out in it, at least to me, as I was reading through it, my mind was driven back to a story in the Old Testament that we all know pretty well from the book of 1 Samuel. It was a scene where the prophet Samuel was told by God that Saul had lost favor and that the Lord had decided to raise up another king who would be anointed to take the place of Saul. And Samuel goes, led by the Spirit of God, to the house of Jesse to find the one who would be anointed as the next king of Israel. Jesse had 8 sons. The oldest son, Eliab, came out, and as soon as Samuel saw him, he thought, surely this is the one that the Lord has chosen. But God had another plan, and he spoke to Samuel, and he said this: do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. I told you before, one of my dad's sayings that he quoted often was that beauty is only skin deep. Ugly runs right to the bone. We can only see the outside. We don't really know what's inside of a person. We don't know the heart of someone else. And I think part of what God would teach us in this passage is that he does know our hearts. He knows the hearts of men and of women. He understands our thoughts. He knows what motivates our actions. We might, by our outward appearance, fool other people. We might even deceive ourselves. But God knows the truth about us. As followers of Jesus, we have the promise of his Spirit to convict us and to guide us. Warren Wiersbe commented on this passage in Mark, and he said, pride of living and pride of giving are sins that we must avoid at all costs. Pride of living and pride of giving are sins that we must avoid at all costs. We see here two contrasting scenes in this passage at the end of Mark chapter 12. Initially, when I looked at it, I was kind of struggling with whether this should be two separate messages or do they fit together. And I hope you'll see that they're connected. That first Jesus exposes, he unmasks the hypocritical religion of some of the leaders, particularly pointing to the scribes, the experts in the law. And then in that second scene, the large offerings of the wealthy are contrasted with the sacrificial gift of a poor widow. Her gift, all that she had, revealed her faith and her sincere, unmasked religion. So that's the title of the message, as you have it there in your bulletin, the outline. Religion Unmasked. Unmasked Religion. And both of these scenes point us to the same main idea, that God demands a humble and sincere heart as we steward what he has entrusted to us. First of all, religion unmasked. Verse 37, by the way, it says the last phrase, the great throng heard him gladly. Then verse 38, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like the greetings in the marketplaces. The setting is established in verse 37. That Jesus has responded to the questions of the leaders with wisdom. One by one, he was evading the traps that they had laid. They asked him about the source of his authority, and he answered them. And he told them a parable about a son who was rejected. and made a reference to Psalm 118 and the stone that the builders rejected. They asked about paying taxes. They asked him about resurrection and marriage. Which commandment is the greatest? He answered them all. And then to the light of the crowd, he asked them a question. A provocative question that they couldn't answer based on Psalm 110:1. Whose son is the Messiah? Is he merely David's son? Or something more? And so he silenced his adversaries and he continues teaching here in Jerusalem this Passover week. Now, remember back earlier in our study in Mark, back in chapter 8, verse 15, he warned his disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So he was already pointing to leaders and telling them to be careful of the motivations of leaders and be watchful of where they're coming from. And here he warns them about the scribes. Some translations might refer to this group as lawyers, since they were considered experts in the law. From a religious perspective, these are the guys that would have been viewed like seminary professors or high-level pastors that would be speaking at conferences and the like. Like the Pharisees, they were respected by the people. They were considered holy men. Yet Jesus knew their hearts. And here he calls out some of them. Now notice he's not talking about every scribe. He says, beware of the scribes who. That's meaning that there's some among the scribes who have these kinds of attitudes and motivations that he's indicting here for their pride and for their abuse of power. First of all, he says those who like to walk around in flowing robes and to be greeted in the marketplaces. The flowing robes that Jesus refers to here describes clothing that was meant to show off their status as religious leaders. They wanted to make sure that they were recognized as a leader, that someone that should be looked up to. Greetings in the marketplaces. Men like this would have been greeted with respect. Typically, if someone was approached by someone who they viewed with respect, the person who saw this important person coming toward them would greet them before they had a chance to say something. And that's the idea here. They liked it when people saw them and called them rabbi or master or even father. They enjoyed the recognition. Let's face it, recognition feels good. But it can also feed our sinful pride. Benjamin Franklin, in his autobiography, said this. He said, there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. Well, Jesus is talking about these leaders who are prideful and who like being recognized for their importance. And I have to say that I was convicted by this. I remember as a seminary professor in Brazil when in 1999 and then up to 2000 when I was finished my doctoral program and finally received the degree in 2000, my doctoral degree, the students, not so much, because they weren't used to having doctors as their teachers, but the other professors would say, oh, Dr. Nash, oh, I felt pretty good. I kind of like that, you know. And then I began to realize that, boy, that's really making my head swell a little bit. Just call me Steve, please. You know, and I'm thankful that I'm just Brother Steve around here, and that's the way that it should be. Well, here, these scribes liked those greetings of respect, of honor. I have to say that I feel a little uncomfortable about it. And it's not because I'm humble. It's because I know how easily I can become prideful. In our church family, I'm encouraged by the humble servants that we have in our midst, those who serve and give and minister quietly behind the scenes, not wanting recognition or attention. They just keep serving, keep giving, keep doing for others. It's a good definition of true humility, right? Someone said, not thinking meanly of yourself, simply not thinking of yourself at all. I found a different version of a quote that I had used before from Andrew Murray on this subject. Let me read it to you. Andrew Murray, who wrote a lot on prayer, said this about humility. He said, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is trouble. It is the fruit of the Lord Jesus Christ's redemptive work on Calvary's cross manifested in those of his own who are definitely subject to the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Paul said, and you will by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh. Someone said that they who know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud. It's nothing fake. It's just being honest about who God is, the majestic King of the universe, the Creator who is holy and righteous. And we who are redeemed sinners, but still sinners. Jesus said to beware of the leaders who had the wrong kind of attitude. Those who were prideful, and God knows the hearts, some were also abusing their power, right? Consuming widows' houses, or for a pretense, making long prayers. It seems as though they may have been exploiting the generosity of widows for their own profit. When we see the next scene, you kind of wonder if that widow who came with her last two mites, all that she had left, could it be that she had been a victim of such abuse? Jesus said to beware of those, for they will receive the greater condemnation. That's a sobering thought for anybody in leadership, anyone who would teach or lead. They will receive the greater condemnation. It invites every leader, every elder, every pastor, every teacher to consider what really motivates me. And this isn't an isolated passage. James said this in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. God knows our hearts. The proverb comes to mind, Proverbs 4:23, that says, above everything, above all else, guard your heart. And notice that verse talks about guarding our own heart, right? Judging our own motivations. Of course, Jesus knows the hearts of all of us. The only human heart we can be pretty certain about is our own. And even as Benjamin Franklin said, we better take a close look because we can even be fooling ourselves sometimes. The Apostle Paul was having his motives as an apostle challenged when he wrote his first letter to the church in Corinth. He said this in the opening of the fourth chapter of that letter. He said, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. In other words, false religion will certainly be unmasked. God demands a humble and sincere heart as we steward what he has entrusted to us. And we see a contrasting story and an example of a humble heart, sacrificially focused on the kingdom of God, the unmasked religion of this widow who comes into the temple and gives her last two mites. Verse 41, as he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box, many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. We read this, it might seem a little strange. Jesus standing there watching the people putting their offerings in the offering box there in the temple. I did a little reading on this, and I was interested to find out that according to tradition, that there wasn't only one offering box. There were 13 in and around the temple. And as people came, they would throw their offerings in the temple, and there's kind of a large trumpet-shaped funnel that was on the top of the offering box. And as the money was put in, this was not a silent offering, right? No paper money. It was silver or gold or copper, whatever the person had in the form of coins that they could put in to this funnel-like trumpet thing, and it would go down into the box. And you can imagine this, these wealthy people coming in, you know, emptying this bag of money, all this going down into the box. Impressive. And along comes this widow. She puts in two small little coins, just a fraction the size of a penny. And just slid down almost silently and plopped in the bottom of the box. And Jesus knew exactly what she had done. This was her life. This was all that she had. It was Passover week. People would be eating meals together and celebrating soon this day. This woman had nothing left. But she took all that she had, hardly worth a penny, and she put it into this offering. And Jesus said it was more than all of these large gifts that the wealthy had been putting in. She gave her all. Now, I have to confess that as I've read this before, I just kind of assumed that Jesus was criticizing the wealthy gift. But he really doesn't do that here. He's not saying anything really about the large gifts that went in. He's not criticizing it. He's just saying that these people gave out of their abundance, right? At least a large amount that they put in. But this widow gave everything that she had. She gave all of her living. It was complete, an act of complete surrender, complete trust in God. She gave it all. You remember the fable of the pig and the hen? I saw the sermon title on the church sign one week, "How Can You Serve?" And the hen suggested to the pig, "I have an idea. Let's make a bacon and egg breakfast for the church." The pig replied, "There's a small problem with that plan. It only requires a contribution from you. For me, it means total commitment." Total commitment. This woman was showing total commitment. She had nothing left. And we're not necessarily called to give everything that we have in an offering. But we are called to be totally committed. In Romans 12:1, the Apostle Paul said, "I urge you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord." In other words, give your whole self to him. This widow gave everything. Now, you might have read that story and thought back to a scene just a couple of chapters back when Jesus did ask somebody to give everything. Back in Mark chapter 10, when a rich young ruler came up to Jesus and was asking him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus commends him for his faithfulness in seeking to follow at least some of the Ten Commandments. And he says, "Teacher, I have done all these things since I was a boy." Verse 21 of chapter 10. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He couldn't do it. He was wealthy, but despite his outward piety and his relative success, at least, at keeping those commandments that Jesus cites in that passage, Jesus knew his heart. And he knew that somehow his wealth had become an idol, so he points him immediately to that. This is what you have to do. Let go of your stuff and follow me. But he couldn't do it because he loved his things too much. This widow gave all that she had. All of her living, the way it's worded here, essentially, she didn't know where her next meal would come from. But she was going to trust God. What a contrast, right? Riches and poverty. And this poor woman was willing to live by faith and trust God. Sometimes it is that way, right? The more that we have, somehow the harder it seems to be generous. It seems like it's hard. I remember reading a story that a pastor related of a man who came in his church who came to him and said, "You know, Pastor, when I was young and just starting out, I was making $100 a week, and I did not have any problem putting 10% in the offering. I could do it. But now that I'm making $1,000 a week, that seems like an awful lot of money." Think about that. "Would you pray for me?" he said to the pastor. And the pastor prayed. He said, "Lord, I pray that you'd help this brother to give in proportion to how you've blessed him. Or I pray that you'd bring his salary back to what he can joyfully give." I'm not sure how that prayer was answered. Jesus here says that in God's accounting, this poor woman who gave what probably amounted to less than a penny, gave more because she gave it all. She gave it in faith. She was trusting God. And it reminds us that God isn't necessarily interested in just the 10% that we might give. He's interested in the 100% that he's entrusted to us. Are we willing to use it in a way that honors him, that brings glory to him? I like something the missionary, Dr. David Livingstone, had to say on this. He said this, "I have no value, I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept. Only as by giving it or keeping it, I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." In other words, he's saying it all belongs to God. And I recognize that I'm just a steward of it. These scribes in this story, these experts in the law, had been entrusted with much, as had the rich people that were giving in the story of the woman, of the widow. Jesus knows our hearts. Are we using what he has entrusted to us? And if we think we have so little to offer, God knows us. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's gifted every one of us. And we have the opportunity to be faithful stewards of what he has entrusted to us. He's given us spiritual gifts. He has given us some material things. Do we use it for his glory? Will we trust him in terms of our stewardship of what he has given to us? As I read this in this story, I was personally reminded, convicted of the need to guard my own heart and to realize that giving 10, 20%, whatever it might be, is not all that God requires of me. He expects me to be a good steward of all that he has given me. It's a responsibility to be a shepherd in a church like this, as it is for our elders. It's a responsibility to teach a Sunday school class or to work with the kids in Word of Life. But whatever the opportunity is, whatever your gift might be, if it's calling people up and encouraging them during the week, don't neglect the gift and the opportunity that the Lord is giving you. And don't neglect the opportunities that he gives us every week to be a witness where he has placed us, to seize the opportunities that are always before us, to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus. As I was thinking about this, I somehow saw a connection between prayer and giving. I've kind of learned over the years that prayer changes me as much as it changes the people or the situation or the things that I'm praying about. And I think that's true. I think as we're praying, we're expressing our faith and our dependence upon God, right? That we need his intervention in a situation. And as we're doing that, I think it grows our faith. When we see answers to prayer, and somehow even in the process of praying, we're recognizing God is in control, and I can trust him. And I think that that's also true in giving. God doesn't need my money or your money. But as we give, and as we give generously and sacrificially, God will use that for his glory, for his purposes. But also he's doing something in us, I think. He's growing our faith. We're saying, I'm going to let go of this. That widow let go of everything, right to the point of not knowing where her next meal was coming from. But she trusted God. And I think as we give, God will be growing our faith. And he'll be building us up to trust him more and to know that he's faithful, that we can rely upon him, and that he'll always be there, that he'll never fail in his promises. We can be faithful stewards of all that he's entrusted to us. The message, the gifts, material blessings. He is faithful. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your grace toward us. We're thankful, Lord, that we can be reminded of how you can take even these couple of pennies from the hand of a widow and say it's more than the riches that were being put in, because it was given sacrificially, it was given in faith. Lord, we do thank you that you would entrust opportunities to us, that you would gift each one of us in some way for the building up of your church, that you would entrust material things to us as well, and that you've given us a message to share. Father, might each one of us be faithful where you have placed us. Might we use not just part of what you have given us, but all of it in a way that is honoring to you, that your name would be lifted up, that you would be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for that privilege of having a part in your mission in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.